Let's turn in the book of Revelation. We're not turning to chapter 5. We're going to turn to the chapter 21. And we're going to start and just read. We're going to break to verse 22. So we're in Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In the book of John, we have one brief mention, actually two mentions, in one chapter, of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and then it's not mentioned again until the fifth chapter of Revelation. And in that chapter, we hear about a book that's sealed on the seal, the outside and within, with seven seals. And there's no man found worthy to take the book and open its seals. And then, when John is weeping about that, someone says to him, hey, stop crying, it's okay. This is the Don Henderson paraphrase. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to take the book and open the seals. And then John turns to look, and instead of a lion, he sees a lamb that had been slain. And this is different, an odd-looking lamb. It's got seven horns and seven eyes. And then there bursts out this, he takes the book, and there's this, people burst out in worship. And then from then on, whenever there's something really interesting happening, you see the lamb standing and doing things. I'm not going to read all of that. Read through the book of Revelation and note the times that the Lamb is standing and doing things, and sometimes saying things. And then also look at the occasions in which they praise and they use the name, the Lamb. It comes at important points through the book of Revelation, as far as we can tell. These are very important. It's interesting to me that it seems that this title, the Lamb of God, is the title that the Lord Jesus then takes and holds on through into the eternal state. It's not the throne of the Lord God Almighty and of Christ. It's the throne of the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the throne that the Lord Jesus will sit on throughout all eternity is called the throne of the Lamb. It's interesting to me that the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important and changed so much that the title by which he will be known through into eternity is the title of the Lamb. And it's not the Lamb of God, just the Lamb. And so we look here, and I want to look at these things, and there are, it's a bunch of what I call negative affirmations in this passage. It says, there won't be this any longer because the Lamb. There won't be this any longer because the Lamb. And we think about this, someone perhaps who was a beggar, living on the street, through perhaps no fault of their own, and someone were to come and adopt them into their family, which is sort of what happens to us. And that person could then look back and think, well, there's no, stuffing newspaper in my shoes and down in my clothing so I don't freeze to death because of this person. Because we have a house that's got heat in it now. Because this person loved me and adopted me. There's no longer picking through trash cans behind restaurants because he feeds me. There's no longer being so smelly because they haven't bathed for months and months because he's cleaned me up. And so you see how a negative can affirm a positive. And that's what we see here. And the first thing it says, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Well, can we think about the significance of the tabernacle and the temple? The tabernacle, we look at it and we think, oh, it's wonderful. It's a place where people can come to meet God. And in a way, it is the thing that is carried over into Christendom to the idea of the church building and some things like cathedrals and basilicas and things like that. And one of the things that the tabernacle and the temple did is they made it so that people could go somewhere and be in the presence of God. But it also was a protection so that God wouldn't come out and destroy them. The veil of the temple and the veil of the tabernacle was there as much for the protection of the priests and the people as it was to hide the glory of God from them. We realize that in the Day of Atonement, the priest could go in, but there was all this preparation that had to be made, down to what clothes they could wear. Now, I'm going to tell you something that is an urban Christian myth that you need to purge out of your brain. Okay? A Baptist preacher made up a story about someone tying a rope to the high priest's foot so that if he died, they would pull him out from the veil. Someone asked a rabbi, hey, what about that? And the rabbi looked at him and said, huh? It's not in the passage. We would never do that. And he said, well, why not? He said, the priest is accepted because of the value of the sacrifice that he bears. And it has nothing to do with any sinful thought that he might have while he's in there. The priest is protected by the blood that he carries.
There's no way that we would tie a rope and pull a guy out, especially since there's no one allowed in the actual precincts of the two. Who would pull him out? It says it's a complete urban myth. We, as Christians, we have urban myths, and they're fairy tales that are not true, and that's one of them. But there was this whole ritual that they had to do before they could approach to God. And they could only stay in there for a few seconds. And then they had to come back out and do some more stuff and then go back. And they went in twice on that day. And then the rest of the year, they were cut off from God. And so we see that there's no temple there. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It's interesting that it's the Lamb that's the temple of it. And it mentions the Lamb. How did that come to be? We were separate from God, and we couldn't get in. And there was a distinct point when the Lord Jesus said it was finished, and the veil was ripped, right? What was finished? Well, why it was the Lord Jesus' separation from his Father for 3 hours to suffer for our sin. So as he was acting as the Lamb of God, bearing away the sin of the world, suffering for our sin, cut off from that loving communion with his Father, he bore separation as the Lamb of God. And what's the final result? No temple. God, the presence of God, will be everywhere. It would be like being in an ocean of the presence of God, swimming in the presence of God everywhere, all the time. No separation between us and God, ever. And it was bought for us because the Son of God became the Lamb of God and bore our sins on the cross. City had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it. The nations of them which are shaved shall walk in the light of it. The kings of earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And it repeats this again then. No night there, down in chapter 22. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It says that in Ephesians. And in Colossians, it says, we've been translated. Translated in chapter 1. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. So there's a kingdom of darkness and a power of darkness. And we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we had darkness in our minds by wicked works. We were children of darkness. And the Lamb of God came into this world and hung on a cross for 3 hours in darkness. There was physical darkness in the world at that point. And it was an object lesson, I believe, so that the people there could see that it wasn't just physical darkness that the Lord Jesus was in. We believe that the Father turned his face away and the light of God's presence was taken away from him. And not only that, but the sin, the darkness of our sin was put upon him. And then the judgment of God came down. And the darkness of the wrath of God was poured out on him. And so it's fitting that the one who suffered as that innocent lamb on our behalf, bearing the darkness that belonged to us, that darkness of eternity without God in the fires of hell, and how he did it, you know, he's an infinite eternal being. We don't know how that God, he compressed it into 3 hours. Of course, being the fact that he's the one who's infinite and inhabits eternity, there could have been the equivalent in those 3 hours of that. Well, there was. We understand there was the equivalent. The wrath of God was poured out completely on the Son. I was in a conversation with someone, and they honestly did, this is someone who didn't believe in the substitutionary atonement. He says, I don't see anywhere in the scriptures that it says the wrath of God was poured out on the Son. You know, it was just sort of a judicial transaction. He wasn't punished. Like, I don't think you're a Christian. I didn't say that because we were in someone's house, and it, you know, those are fighting words. Even though it was a person who's Mennonite, and I guess they don't necessarily believe in fighting, but I don't think also that it's my point to tell him that. Let the Holy Spirit do that. But he became sin for us. The soul that sins shall die, and the wrath of God is revealed against all sinfulness and ungodliness of men. And if the Son of God takes my sin upon himself, then the wrath of God was poured out on him. It says he was wounded, bruised, put to shame. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's pretty clear that the wrath of God put on him, and the darkness. We were all in darkness, and now we're children of light, and someday we're going to dwell in perfect light and harmony, and the light is going to emanate out from God and from the Lamb. And we're going to live in the light of it. And it says the nations will live in the light of it. And then it's interesting here, verse 27, it says, says that the gates won't be shut in verse 25. Because there won't be any night. They're going to bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So there'll be some sort of nations in the eternal state. That's pretty interesting to me. But it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's not going to be defilement, abominations, or any lies. But the people that come into it will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we read about the Lamb's Book of Life in chapter 20. And again, it's a negative thing in 20. It says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the ones who were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. But, again, a negative thing. The people who will be there are written in the book of life. And these are people who won't have any defilement, won't work abominations or make lies. And there are plenty of us who are Christians who have done those things. We've all probably lied. Just by nature of who we are, defilement, the idea of defilement in the Old Testament, is there's so many ways in which you could be defiled. You touch a dead animal, even a dead ant, the presence of death brings defilement. And we're so defiled by our contact, just the contact that we have with the world around us. And again, the Lamb. And this is the reason I believe that not only was the Lord Jesus punished for the actual sinful acts that people did, but he was also punished for the defilement that has gone out into the world. The corruption. I used to work in the at the EPA. I was a contractor. Bureaucracy is a form of defilement, I firmly believe. But the part of the bureaucracy that I was working in was called the Superfund Information Center. The Superfund is a government fund that is a tax on producers of certain pollutants that if they're released into the environment, cause death and destruction. And when they're found having leaked or spilled or dumped out, they're ranked as how bad it is. And once above a certain, ones that are up above a certain line of really horrible things are actually put on a list. It's called the Superfund site. If you ever decide you want to buy a house, that's actually something that's good to look into. Friend of mine, you guys know Scott Thompson, you know, was looking to move somewhere in New Jersey, and he called me and said, I understand you work in the EPA. You know, what's this area like? And New Jersey is the most polluted state in all of – there are more Superfund sites in New Jersey than there are in Texas, which is hard to believe. And New Jersey is defiled. And it's because of people who have decided that the laws for getting rid of things don't apply to them, that they could just dig a hole and dump horrible things into them. And it became clear to me that these are things that cause sickness and disease. There are leukemia clusters and autism clusters and all sorts of clusters all up and down the Jersey Shore of children that are being born. And we can't figure out exactly why, but they're very close to places that stuff has been dumped. There's defilement in this world. Well, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ bore the results of sin. Because sin doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone around you. Sin, particularly even in an assembly, what you do during the week affects everyone else here, gathered here. It's important that we strive for holiness and righteousness in our day-to-day lives, not just when we're here on a Sunday. Because defilement in my life, an unconfessed sin, affects the testimony of the assembly, and it has a rippling out effect. And it is something that it's almost hard to avoid in this world. You see things, you hear things, you're in the company of people with foul mouths, and it gets in your head, and it's hard to get rid of. We're never going to have to deal with that, because the Lamb of God took on himself our defilement, so that when we get to heaven and beyond heaven into this eternal state, there will not be anything that defiles. Life will be pure and clean and wonderful. There's a river, and this river, it's a pure river of the water of life. It's coming out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there's this fruits, a tree of life. And there should be no longer any curse. This takes me back to the Garden of Eden. There wasn't a river of life as such, but one of the descriptions of Eden was that there was a river that came out of it, and the river fed the whole earth. Remember that? And there were all of these places that it said that it went to. And there was a tree of life. And humanity is going to go back to that original state of paradise. And why? Why will they be able to be there to do it? Because of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, it's interesting to me that it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in each case, in the book of Hebrews, where it says he sat down, it has to do with the fact that he purged our sins and he sat down. He purged our sins and he keeps saying that. And so the fact that the Lord Jesus is able to sit down and be enthroned in majesty in heaven as is because he was the Lamb of God. And his sacrifice of himself led to this idea of a throne. And the throne leads to an idea of a just government and a lack of corruption. And it's interesting that the idea of this idyllic paradise that might be a extra words there, but this paradise of God that looks very similar to the paradise of Eden has to do with the fact that it's not left to humanity to regulate themselves in obedience to God, but that the throne of God is there. And not only that, the curse will be removed. And that takes us back to the book of Galatians. And this Bible is still sticky enough. Verse 13, it says, Christ of chapter 3 of Galatians, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And so there are other curses that it talks about that we were under. The ground was cursed. There were all of these things. And the curse will be removed. And then it says, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. I think this is a wonderful thing. We see sort of an arc of the story. There's these things in the Old Testament that are foreshadowings of the Lamb, but he's not ever called the Lamb until John the Baptist points him out and states that the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world. And then when we read the book of John, we understand the pathway that the Lamb of God took through this world so that he could put away sin. And then it's not really mentioned. And the Lamb of God isn't present here in this earth today. We're not talked about that, really. He's talked about as our shepherd. He's talked about as the stone that the building is built on. He's talked about as our head and where his body. The vine, the branches, there are all these descriptive things, but he's not talked about as the Lamb until the book of Revelation. Until we're back in together, reunited with him in glory. And then he's revealed as a Lamb, but with a difference. The Lamb with the seven horns. The Lamb who, because doing a work that is un-Lamb-like, if you will, Here's a lamb that is pouring out judgment and wrath. And we get the whole way through right up into chapter 20 where he's judging and judging and judging and judging. And then, finally, there's peace. And it's peace forever. It's peace forever with his people, the way God wanted it originally. And how is it possible? Well, it's possible because of the Lamb. And everything there that God's people, all of the benefits and all of the things that it's said that no longer will be there, directly go back to the work of the Lamb in sacrificing himself. The work of Christ on the cross. Every benefit that we have in this life and in the world to come has to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you think otherwise, you're not reading your Bible right. And I'm sure we're all in agreement with that. But it's a wonderful thing to look at what we're going to have in that eternal state and realize that what we have in that eternal state, we got because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us on the cross. And when I think of that, I think of what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 about ourselves. It says, wherein in time past, in verse 2 of chapter 2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in Christ, in sins rather, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's interesting that the when we look here and then also in Romans chapter 11, you know, verse 33 of Romans 11, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Only God could plan out such a thing. We would have never come up with this. Sending a son, setting it up in prophecy and examples in the Old Testament so that we would recognize it when it shows up. So that when the Son comes to save men from their sins and someone says, "Behold the Lamb of God," the people know, "Oh my goodness, that's what that means." And then bringing us from the sinfulness of what we are because of the fall. You know, I think too in Romans chapter 5 it says, I should read that, the wisdom of God in this, and then also the provision in chapter 15, verse 15 of Romans 5, it says, "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses,
unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It's amazing what the work of Christ on the cross has done. We will never understand it throughout eternity. I am firmly convinced that, well, there's no day or night. It's going to be one long, continuous, bright, glorious enjoyment of God and being with Him and learning from Him about the wonders of His grace. And I think that even forever, as we go forward into eternity, there's going to be more and more and more that we will understand about what the cross of Christ has done for us. I don't think we're ever going to run out of that. That's a wonderful thing that we can start a little bit to understand it here. I'm so thankful that God has given us the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to open our hearts up to it. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lamb. We're thankful that He's seated now at your right hand. And He's making intercession for us as our great high priest. We're thinking of a coming day in which He will stand up and will judge the world. We will be there to see that with you and Him. However, there's coming a day when sin has been put away with completely. The new heaven and the new earth are come in, where there will be a throne and He will be there. Seated on His throne, we will be with Him throughout all eternity. We look forward to that day. We realize that all of it springs from His willingness to be made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're thankful for that. We pray that you would bless us, help us to appreciate Him more and more. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.